Well, I want to consider this chapter with you, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, I'm not going to go into detail in every verse. That time doesn't permit for that. I simply want to lift out four lessons from this chapter that we have before us this evening, the chapter that Linda had read, 2 Samuel and chapter 11. You'll find it on pages 314, 315 in our Pew Bible. Let me just begin by reading familiar verses from the epistle of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and at verses 16 and 17, where we read, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And it is a tremendous thing, isn't it, when we remind ourselves that in every part of Scripture that we turn to, it is for our edification, it is for our teaching, it is for our instruction. And while the story of David and Bathsheba may be commonplace occurrence around the world today, it is startling to find it in the Bible, or is it? You see, the Word of God, the Scripture, is faithful in relating the faults of those whom it most applauds. Isn't that wonderful? We can take encouragement from that. We can take comfort from that. You see, David is known for his devotion to the Lord. Here we see that the Bible does not portray pictured saints, but real people. We also see that the Lord's work is done not by perfect people, but by the Lord himself, in spite of the waywardness of his servants. And I believe that 2 Samuel chapter 11 should serve as a warning against sin, not as an excuse to sin. Let me read from Bishop Hall in this comment that he made. He says, "With what unwillingness, with what fear do I still look upon the miscarriage of the man after God's own heart?" Therefore, let those of us who read this chapter understand what the best of men are when God leaves them to himself. Now, time doesn't permit me to look at other illustrations in Scripture where men have been left, the Lord has left men to themselves, and they've fallen into sin. Perhaps just one. If we go to the book of 2 Chronicles in the chapter 26, we read of Uzziah. Now, Uzziah reigned when he was 16 years of age, and he reigned, wasn't it, for 52 or 54 years. And we read further on in that chapter, as long as he sought the Lord made him to prosper. But you read in the 15th and 16th verses of that chapter, that he was helped until he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up unto his own destruction. And Frances Ridley Havergal, one of our hymn writers, penned these words. She says, "The turning point in Uzziah's life was he strengthened himself exceedingly." And so he was left, if you like, to his own devices. And here, David, the Lord had, if you like, left David to his own devices. He was conquered and led away captive by his own lust. And so we see this evening David's frightful fall. David's frightful fall. The first thing I want us to notice in verses 1 and 2 is the hour of temptation. The hour of temptation. When he should have been abroad with his army in the field, fighting the battles of the Lord, he devolved the care upon others, and he himself stayed at Jerusalem. We read that in verse 1. Now, had he been at his post, at the head of his forces, he would have been out of the way of this temptation. You see, when we're out of the way of our duty, we are in the way of temptation. When we are out of the way of our duty, we are in the way of temptation. Somebody has said that love of ease and the indulgence of a slothful temper . What happened there was, he'd come off his bed. We read that in verse 2, that he'd come off his bed at evening. And he was, of course, walking the roof of the palace. But he was slothful. He was having a time of ease. He was indulging in this ease. And somebody has said that idleness gives great advantage to the tempter. Standing waters gather filth. The bed of sloth often proves to be the bed of lust. Walter Chantrey, in his book on the life of David, has this to say. He says, although we may long for a reprieve from labor, and though all men work better with some relaxation, too much leisure may be Satan's playground. Now, I suppose that we all at times long for times of leisure, times of relaxation. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe that it is right to have times of leisure and times of relaxation. For example, you have it there in Mark chapter 6 in verse 31, where the Lord says to his disciples, come apart and rest a while. And it is right for a servant of God, and indeed anybody who is in spending their week working, to have a day of rest. I once knew a pastor in one of the Orkney Isles. I worked for some time out in the Orkney Isles, and it was one of the islands that was on. And I got to know the Baptist pastor there, and he had a sailing dinghy. And he said that in his day off, in the summertime, he would go out in a sailing dinghy. And he says, any of my congregation who swam out to see me deserved a hearing. I found that quite amusing, because I could have visualized an elderly lady swimming out to see him and saying, Pastor, I need a word with you. But it is right that we take time to leisure, time to rest. But as Walter Chantrey refers to here, it is the excessive time that is Satan's playground. And of course, we know that there was the wandering eye. He saw a woman washing herself. That woman, of course, is Bathsheba. And so we see the hour of temptation. But secondly, we want to notice the season of sin. The season of sin. There in verses 3 to 5. You see, when David saw Bathsheba, lust immediately conceived. And he inquired who she was, perhaps intending only, if she were unmarried, to take her to wife. But the corrupt desire growing more violent, though he was told she was a wife and whose wife she was, yet he sent messengers for her, and then it may have been his intention only to please himself with her company and conversation. But we read there in verse 4 that she came and he lay with her. You see, she too easily consented because he was a great man and was famed for his goodness. And so both were guilty of committing the sin of adultery. And I have known situations where this has happened. And you are a very fine young man, a godly young man, who went to be an assistant in a church in Northern Ireland. And he went to visit a lady similar age to himself, who had been divorced. And he ended up falling in love with her. And so let's never say that these kind of things never happen. We know from Scripture, from the book of Job, that Job made a covenant with his eyes that he would not sin and would not look upon a virgin. And of course, holy women knew what it was to be discreet when bathing themselves. But here was Bathsheba, and she wasn't discreet. Here was Bathsheba uncovered to public view, and she and David were guilty of committing the sin of adultery. And so we see not only the hour of temptation, but the season of temptation. And then we notice in verses 6 through to 13 how David tried to cover his sin. David tried to cover his sin. Here we're speaking of the sweet psalmist of Israel who tried to cover up his sin. What did he do? He sent for Uriah to come home, hoping that Uriah would sleep with his wife and that it would be assumed that the baby was Uriah's. But Uriah did come home, but he was nobler than the king himself. He will not allow himself the luxury of sleeping with his wife. David, of course, asked why, and he went on to get Uriah drunk and even send him home to his wife. And so there was this cover-up job. He was seeking to cover up his sin. But what does the Scripture tell us? In the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and 13, it says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." I wonder tonight as we think upon how David sought to conceal his sin. Do we not ask ourselves, are there times when we have sought to conceal our sin? What we need to remember is that the Lord is an all-knowing God, an all-seeing God, and sees right into our hearts and understands our thoughts afar off. And so whilst David may have made some effort in seeking to conceal his sins from others, he could not conceal it from God. Then that brings me to the fourth and the final point, that he had Uriah murdered to protect himself. Verses 14 to the end of the chapter. See, the rest of the chapter tells us about the terrible, wicked thing that David did. He sent a letter or a memo to Uriah to Joab. Joab was told to put Uriah in the fiercest part of the battle and then retreat from him so that he would die. In other words, David was guilty of murder. What does this tell us? Well, it's telling us that one sin leads to another. And attempts to conceal often involve one in greater difficulty and tempt him to additional wrong. When a good man has been tempted into a crime, what must he do? Well, he must humbly confess it and cut short the flow of that transgression. I was thinking about this earlier on this week, and again in the book of James, Evan has already read from the book of James this evening, but I was thinking of those words in James chapter 4 and at verse 7 through to verse 10. And I know that James here is speaking about worldliness, but the verses can be applied to the sin of adultery as well. James says in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And so there is that resisting the enemy's temptation. There is that drawing near to God. And there are the promises that God will draw near to you. We have to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. And there's that promise that as we humble ourselves, the Lord will lift us up. The final verses tell us that David's sin displeased the Lord. But worse, it also upset other people. But it displeased the Lord. And what we need to remember is this, that our sin displeases the Lord. Our sin displeases the Lord. And what I want to say in conclusion is this, that if David fell, then as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. We can't sit here tonight, and I'm particularly thinking of the younger men amongst us, and maybe the middle-aged men amongst us. And indeed, in fact, if you look at commentaries, it will tell you that the most godly amongst us need to take heed to that word. To take heed lest they fall. There's no point in saying that could never happen to me, because it happened to the sweet psalmist of Israel. And we need to remember that David wrote some of the Psalms after he had committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And I want to say this to anybody who has committed the sin of adultery, who feels that they can never know forgiveness. Perhaps the enemy is coming and taunting them in some way and saying, look, you will never be of any use in the Lord's service. And I'm paraphrasing when I say this, because I'm quoting from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He says, you know, when somebody commits the sin of adultery or fornication, we all take a buckler in our eye. But when somebody commits the sin of pride, nobody bats an eyelid. Where I want to finish tonight is this, that if we've known what it is to commit the sin of adultery or any other sin, remember there is forgiveness with the Lord. Remember with the Lord there is plenteous redemption. And you will read in Psalm 145 in verse 8, that the Lord is slow to anger. He is full of compassion. He is great in mercy. And that's why when we're looking at this chapter that we've been looking at tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and of David's frightful fall, we deal with David as Galatians 6 reminded us this morning, in a spirit of meekness. I trust tonight that as we consider this chapter and think upon the hour of temptation, and think upon the season of sin, and look at how David tried to cover up his sin, and how David had Uriah killed to protect himself. Remember, we're speaking about a very godly man. We're speaking about the sweet psalmist of Israel. We're speaking about a man who was wholly devoted to the Lord. But brethren, sisters, we walk a narrow way, and there's a precipice on either side. And therefore, we need to walk carefully. And we need to walk humbly. And may the Lord help us to do so for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the challenge of your word this evening. We thank you, Lord, that none of us can put ourselves above the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your word in instructing us, in counseling us, in the things of God and the ways of God, and reminding us, Lord, that even great and godly and good men have known what it is to fall into sin. But we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is slow to anger. You're a God who is great in mercy, and you're a God who is full of compassion. Help us then, Lord, to look upon others whom we've known who have fallen into sin with that compassion, and to deal with them in the spirit of meekness, for we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.